Now, for me, I've done the hardest part of this entire night. I did the PowerPoint from the laptop, and it's really hard because, you know, I'd forget and I'd start worshiping, and then I'd realize I got to watch the wall to advance slides. So you that are experts like Robin, you probably notice that, you know, the slides aren't moving at the right time, and it was me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the beautiful one. Thank you that everything about you is beautiful. You're perfectly good. You're perfectly powerful. You're perfectly all-knowing. You're the perfect God, the perfect Savior. We are so glad to be yours. We thank you for your word that reveals your heart to us, Lord, and your good intentions towards us. And so, Lord, as we study tonight, I pray for each lady, especially those that are tired. Just be their strength, perk them up in their weariness, and give us all clear minds to hear from you the things that you want to teach us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good to see all of you. This past, we're going to go about 10 minutes over tonight, by the way. I got permission to do that, so just if you're kind of watching the clock, shoot for 8:25 instead of 8:15. This past Monday, Jess had to go into work, my daughter-in-law, and usually she is able to work at home, so I got to do all of Zoe's homeschooling for the day. And it's very difficult for grandmas to homeschool, because we're not very good at towing the line and being strict. And they know it, you know, so they're always trying to get away with something. And Zoe really knows how to push the limit with me. And, you know, she always needs a lot of breaks. She gets tired, you know, I have to sit next to her, you know, all of that kind of thing. So it makes me laugh at myself because here I you know, am able to run an entire women's study, but my little 7-year-old granddaughter runs me. And so when it came time for her to read by herself this last Monday, I was a little more prepared than I usually am, because typically she reads and that's all she has to do. And if I do say, "What did you read?" she'll go, "I don't remember, I forgot," you know, and I let it go. And so I thought, okay, this time I've got to be a little more strict. And so I said to her, "Now you read, but don't forget, I'm going to ask you what you read when you're done." And, you know, just saying that made Zoe pay a whole lot more attention. All right, I'm going to have to be accountable for what I read. So she finished it, and I got busy with something. She said, okay, I'm ready to tell you what I read. And I said, wait a minute, I'm busy. And she said, hurry up before I forget. You know, and isn't that what we do, too? And I thought, isn't that the way we read the Word? You know, if we're not accountable, we read it because we're supposed to, and we can't remember what it said. Or, you know, we can remember, we shut our Bibles when we're done, and we can say what we read 15 minutes after we read it. But, you know, towards the middle of the day, we've kind of lost what it was. And by nighttime, if you said, "What'd you read in your Bible today?" you know, a lot of us would say, "I don't remember, but I know I read it," you know. And so it jumped out at me so much. That's what we are like. And so I wanted to show you this chart, because this is very helpful to me as a teacher to know that this is the way we comprehend or remember what we're learning. We only remember 10% of what we read. 10%. Now, we remember 20% of what we hear. So you'll actually remember more when you're listening to something than when you read it. You remember 30% by watching a demonstration. And so in your groups, you will find your leader sometimes doing board work, and you're watching her write things on the board. That increases your learning up to 30%, your retention. If you combine 2 and 3, if that person is talking and you're talking with them and they're making a demonstration, then we shoot it all the way up to 50%. If we combine number 4 with writing out what you learn as they're writing it on the board, if you're copying it down, look it, we're up to 70%. And then, above all these things, if we go out and do them, look at what we got here, girls, 90% we retain. So we try to structure this Bible study in a way that you're reading, you're talking, you're hearing, you're watching a demonstration, and then hopefully you're going out and doing what you've learned. If you do that, you're going to be a whole lot different, aren't you? And so the goal of this Bible study. As a teacher, I understand these statistics very well. Your leaders experience it. You know, the next week after the Bible study, when they turn to you and they ask you that question, how have you applied last week's lesson? And a lot of you look at them with a blank stare of, what was last week's lesson from last week's message? I can't remember. If you've been applying it, you remember, see? But if you didn't apply the lesson, you've forgotten all about it. Or I'll have someone come up to me and tell me I should have said something in a message, and I remember saying it. Just recently, I was teaching at a retreat, and I was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and I spent a lot of time talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and at the end, I had ladies stand that wanted the baptism, and one of the leaders at the retreat said, you know, maybe it would be a good idea if you explained to them what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And I remember looking at her like, where have you been? You know, I've been talking about that, but then I realized these statistics, and I figure, okay, that was probably her zone-out time, because we zone out, they say, about every 7 minutes. So I know when I'm talking to you that I lose you about every 7 minutes. Now, that's not good for a speaker like me, because I don't exactly expound for a long time on one topic. I go from one to another pretty quickly, and so I know that I may have talked about an entire topic, and if it was in that little gap of time, you will have missed it. So again, that's kind of why I try to put things up on the wall so that you can retain them a little bit better. So as a teacher, I understand these statistics. As your pastor's wife, 20%, that's not enough, you know. I want you to be up at that 90%. You know, if the Word of God matters to me and you matter to me, then I want you walking in the victory of it. So that this is why we structure the Bible study, so there's reading and hearing and demonstration and writing out and hopefully applying. Since we believe the Word of God is valuable in our lives, if I can get that percentage up in your lives, I feel like I've done a good thing. So tonight we're going to spend some time learning about what I believe is the best way to get those percentages up, and it's called inductive Bible study. Now, the first part of tonight we're going to approach very differently than we have in the past, if you've been with us. In the past, we just concentrate on studying inductively the way the homework is set up, but tonight we're going to look at also a modified type of inductive study, which is really great to be used not during your homework time, but during your devotional time. Now, just what is an inductive study? I looked up inductive in the dictionary, and after I read the definition, I didn't have a clue. And I've been doing inductive study for years, and I couldn't understand what it was saying. But for the best I can tell, an inductive study is just teaching you how to study the Word of God by yourself. God speaking directly to you. Too often we learn from a teacher who's been spending all the time studying, and that's great. But see, that's not a Bible study. That's a Bible listen, isn't it? We will be so much better be able to understand if we learn to study by ourselves in addition to sitting under teaching. Because, girls, when you study and the Holy Spirit shows you something personally, that's precious, isn't it? You know, that's some of the best stuff, and I want that for you. I want you to step into the Word of God and see it as more than just words on a page, because they're God's thoughts. And when we put the Word of God in us, we are putting God's thoughts in us. And when we start putting God's thoughts in us, we start thinking like God does. And the more we study, the better it gets. I found this quote the other day. It says, "Knowledge that is self-discovered is stored in the deepest part of the mind and remains the longest in the memory. There is no jewel more precious than that which you have mined yourself." Because what happens is I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. But I do and I understand. So inductive study has as one of its major goals is to give the student the knowledge and the tools to kind of fish for yourself, so to speak. Before we look at the book of Galatians, I want to spend some time just talking about why personal devotional time is so important. I'm not talking about doing your Bible study homework, but reading the word, digging jewels out for yourself. Here's another quote. If there's dust on your Bible, there's dirt in your life. And when I first read that, I thought, I'm going to soften that a little bit, and I'm going to put, there's probably dirt in your life. But what really, that's very true, isn't it? So the first thing, so I just want to give you some tips in personal Bible study. And the first thing, think through why it is important that you personally spend time reading the Bible. So you've got to be convinced first. It can't be a, I'm supposed to do it, that's why I do it, because that's when we quit, isn't it? When we just feel a pressure. But when we really sit down and decide, okay, this really is important, we start changing and we start making a time in our lives to read the Bible. So what I'd like you to do is turn in your groups. First, I want you to make a list personally. Just write down the answer to this. You know, why is it personally important to you to spend time reading the Bible? Just make a list of that. And just to warn you, just about everything you're doing tonight, you're probably going to feel rushed, but I apologize for that, but I'm not sure how to get around it. Now, leaders, if you would divide your group in half, leaders taking half the group, assistant taking the other half, and just kind of talk about it amongst yourself, why it's important. And ladies, you're going to be turning your chairs around a lot tonight, so just know you can circle up if you'd like to. Okay, if the person that is sharing now could be the last person sharing. Okay, now, secondly, if I could have your attention back up here, and as I said, rotate your chairs for whatever works for you. You need to decide what you are going to read. You need to have a plan. I heard someone share one time, she said, don't use the Ouija board method, which is open your Bible and do this, you know, there, I think I'll read that, you know. You need to be reading through consistently a book of the Bible. When you're done reading that book, then going to another one. You may want to go through a one-year Bible. They have lots of different kinds. They have chronological ones, which is set up in order of how they, when they were historically written. There's one-year Bibles that will give you an Old Testament portion to read, a new, and a psalm or a proverb. You could do something like that. You can read your own Bible. Basically, it's three chapters a day or three pages a day will get you through the entire Bible in a year. But for some of you, that's too much. And so one other thing you can do is you can read one chapter of the day in the New Testament. And I actually do that. I read through the whole Bible in a year. Then the next year, I just read through the New Testament and I just take one chapter a day. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament. So you could read a chapter a day and then end up with 3 months at the end of the year that you could spend in Psalms or Proverbs or another book of the Old Testament. It's also great to have a friend that's reading along the same type of program that you are, because it gives you an accountability. It gives you someone to share with about what God is showing you. Or you could read one chapter a day of the New Testament for 5 days. Then if you're still on a consistent basis of reading every day, on the sixth day and seventh day, read a psalm, read a proverb. You can do something like that. Some people like to have checklists, but rather than have 7 days as a checklist, cut yourself some slack at first. Give yourself just 4 times a week, I'm going to be sure I've read the Bible. 3 times a week, I'm going to be sure I've read the Bible. I recommend you read just a little bit every day. Even if it's 10 minutes, ladies, it will make a big difference in your life. Don't start out with that hour a day commitment. Because what happens? You don't do it, so you say, tomorrow I will. And then you start feeling guilty, and then you quit. Start out with a smaller time commitment than you think you are able to do, rather than stretch yourself to a bigger one, thinking you're going to challenge yourself. So decide what you're going to read, and then leading into this, don't be rigid. Cut yourself some slack. You know, we all know God is merciful in every other area in our lives, but for some reason we picture him, if we don't read our Bible, he's going to be so angry with us. You know, he's a merciful God, and he wants us. He's given us his word so that we can grow, but he doesn't give us this rigid idea that if you don't read your Bible, he's going to be mad at you. You know, be kind to yourself. See, if you look at this as a have to, you're going to quit. If you make it something where you think you're supposed to spend more time than you're able to do, you will quit. If you're going through a one-year Bible that has been dated every day, I don't recommend catching up, especially if it's more than a couple days. Because you that have done that, what do? You know, if you've got 4 or 5 days to catch up on, you're reading it. And what have you read at the end of those 5 days? You know, all you're doing is reading it to catch up, right? I'm back on target again. What did the Lord show you? Well, nothing, but I read it, you know? And so Debbie Bryson uses the expression, get back on the bus. In other words, just get back into reading the Bible on a consistent basis from where it says on that day. And then pick a time. Most people find mornings are best. Quoting, it's hard to give the day to God when it's already over. But for some of you, mornings are just, you're not morning people. And you find that they just don't work. So stop beating yourself up and trying to be like most of the other people and read in the afternoon, read in the evening. The goal is to just get into a consistent time. And successful people that are consistently reading the Bible, they have a specific time. So if it is afternoon, then make afternoon your specific time that you are going to study. If you choose mornings, you may want to set your alarm. One thing that works for a lot of people is they set their alarm across the room, or they set the alarm in another room, because what does that make us do? We got to get up to turn the alarm off. You know, it's too easy to just knock that snooze button. But if you're getting up, then it's getting you going. So see, you know you and what works for you. You've kind of got to sit down before the Lord of, okay, Lord, this is my personality. This is what I'm like. What is going to work for me to get me into a consistent time reading your word? Remember, it takes 23 or 21 days, consecutive days, to set a habit. But with spiritual matters, it's not that easy. It's not just like that. Spending time with the Lord is probably the most powerful thing that you and I can do, the most life-changing thing we can do. And therefore, there is an enemy out there trying to distract you and me from that happening in our life, which leads to number 5, plan on it. Plan on the fact that you're going to be distracted. Everybody is distracted, whether it be Satan or your own thoughts. The end result is that our minds are not on what we're reading. So plan on it. Keep a notebook at your side so when you start thinking, oh, I forgot we were out of milk. You know, oh, I need to trim that nail right now. You know, all those things that come up, you know, just write it down. Oh, I've got to remember to tell so-and-so this. You know, just write it down. Because if you give in to that one thing, there will be another one and another one and another one. I can still remember one time I had actually set aside 2 hours that I was going to spend with the Lord. And I sat down and I knocked something off a shelf. And so, and it kind of broke. And I remember going, I know what's happening, but I'm just going to clean this up and then I'm going to go on. And then I looked at the shelf and, wow, dusty. Well, I know. I know, Lord, what's going on, but I'm just going to dust that and then I'll be done. And then I looked at the carpet. I need to vacuum. I spent 2 hours going, I know, Lord, just this one more thing. And there'll always be one more thing. So you've got to be determined to plan for these distractions. Then pick a place. Set up a place that is your place to study. Make it some place that you like being at. It shouldn't be a place that you dread. It can be your cup of coffee place. Set your Bible out the night before with the page you're going to start reading right there. So it's kind of an invitation from the Lord when you get up. It's ready to go. And also, if you get lazy, you know, and you're not reading your Bible, you've got the Bible open and you've got to stare at it all day long, you know, that I haven't read it. And if guilt works for you, then know that, okay? You're prone to feeling guilty. Work it. It's okay for your kids to know that it's mommy's time with God. And you're not to be disturbed. Now, that's when you can't make it a real long time. But be reasonable. But it is good to teach your children that they are not first, that God is first in your life. What happens is you're really helping them to be more secure because it's the right thing for God to be first. So it's okay to say to them, you know what, this is mommy's time with God. And even say to your kids, I'm going to be praying for you. What would you like me to talk to God about for you today? And they start, when they see mommy praying, it's like, wow, mommy's praying for me. You know, when my kids were really little, I used to take a blanket and put it over my head. And when they'd see that, I was like, okay, it's mom's time with the Lord. And then when my kids went to school, I wouldn't do it first thing in the morning. I'd wait until they went to school. But it's figuring out where is a good place for you. And then pray and expect God to speak. God says we have not because we ask not. The Bible is God's word written to man for what? He wants us to understand it, doesn't he? He hasn't had it written so that we could not understand it. He had it written so that we could understand it and understand his heart. Prayer moves God. That's the way he has set it up. He has set it up so you have not until you ask. And so he wants us to ask. Ask him to speak. Expect him to speak. Remember in 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, is it God's will that you understand His word? Yes, of course it is. So, verse 14 tells us that it is in the asking that He hears us and grants our request. Remember, take the book of Galatians. It is written to who? To the pastors of the church of Galatia? To the leaders of the churches in Galatia? No. It's written to all the people in the churches of Galatia because the Bible is written to all of us. It is not written to leaders of the church who can understand it and interpret it and then tell the lay people what it's all about. It is to everyone. And so we have this wonderful promise that God wants us to understand His word. So we pray and we ask Him. Say, show me, Lord, what do you want me to get out of these verses? And then believe Him. Read with expectancy and a looking. See, if you wanted to find a particular verse and somebody said, I think it's in Matthew 2. And you read through Matthew 2 and just kind of scanned through it. Not there, because you didn't really have any confidence that it would be. And then if you thought, no, I know it's in Matthew 2, what would you do? You would read and you would read and you'd scan through it and missed it. I'm going to read it again till I find it because I know it's there. So when you approach the Word of God with expectancy, okay, Lord, I'm expecting you to speak to me. You don't just flippantly read the Word of God and shut it and move on. You read it with that attitude of, Lord, you want me to hear something. You want me to learn something. What do you want me to learn? It helps sometimes to read with your pen in hand. Again, there's something about that that helps you, kind of triggers you to think, okay, I'm going to be doing something about what I'm reading. It makes you read with expectation. Just knowing you're going to write down something after you read makes you read differently. Zoe, knowing I was going to ask her what she read, made her pay more attention. But this is where we tend to bog down in inductive study, because inductive study requires us to slow down. The reality is, it's not that we don't understand, it's we don't want to slow down. We just want to read our Bibles because you're supposed to read your Bible. But how much better to approach the Word of God with, okay, I want to learn something. But to do that, we've got to be slowing down and paying attention. Lastly, we need to be willing to slow down and read without bias. Putting aside what others have told you it means, reading without wanting it to say something that it doesn't. You know, ever done that? I'm amazed at how often people quote or misquote the word, using it to support their thinking or their actions. And that's why inductive methods are so good, because they help us interpret Scripture correctly. Studying the word inductively, I hear so often, I think it's academic. But the point of studying the Word of God is so that we can have a relationship with Him. That's what we're going after. That moment when the Lord breaks through and shows you something personally in His Word. Now, after you've read the passage, you take your notebook and you write the date down. Again, it's getting you in the mode of, okay, I'm getting ready to write something. It's so important that you not only read, but you write. That helps you retain at least another 20%, or really 3 to 4 times more than if you just read. And see, that's when I started learning the value of journaling. Years ago, when I first started teaching, I was supposed to teach something about John. And I was talking to Dale about what I was going to be teaching. And I said, you know, John's father owned a fishing business, and they had hired servants. And Dale said, where'd you get that? I said, I can't remember. It was either in the Bible or a commentary or something. And he said, and rightly said, you know, you should never teach anything if you don't know where your source is. And I was like, yeah, you're right, you know. And so that morning I just kind of shot up that arrow prayer, you know, Lord, help me to find that where I got that. And then I opened up my Bible to read my daily reading, and my daily reading was in the first chapter of Mark. Read, closed my Bible, went on. Later on in the day, I was looking through my notes, and I found the verse. And you know where it was? Mark 1:20. I read it that morning, but But I wasn't looking. All I was doing was reading my Bible to be reading my Bible. And so I missed the very verse that we were even talking about. And from that day forward, I thought, you know, I'm going to stop doing this. If I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to read it to be getting something out of it. So what all too often happens is we settle just for reading. And we read like the man in James 1:23 to 25, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Read the word, you get a little bit out of it, and you just move on your day, and you forgot what you read. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does." So if we read with the intent to write, you will remember what you read that day. Someone can ask you in the afternoon, "What did you read this morning?" Someone can ask you that night, "What did you read this morning?" And you will be able to tell them because you just took a few minutes. And I'm talking 10, 15 minutes maybe to just write a little bit about what you read. So now I want to look at this modified inductive method. And there's just a few questions that you ask yourself. And that's on the first page of the handout that you got. And the first thing you will be asking yourself is, what does the passage say? Now, this is what regular inductive Bible study calls the overview. But in this case, when you're doing your personal study, you're only doing a chapter at a time or a few verses at a time, or you're really singling into one verse. And even if you're reading a chapter a day, you can write, you can reflect on that whole chapter. Sometimes I'll read it and I won't really get anything out of it, and I'll go back and just pick a verse and I'll write that verse out, and I think, okay, that's the verse I'm going to meditate on, even though I'm not seeing anything on it. So in an overview, you write down the obvious facts. Just the facts. The acronym is FOTO. Focus on the obvious. And you're using the same words that are in the verse. Why do we do that? Because if you and I write down what the verse says in our own words, we're starting to interpret already, aren't we? And so you've got to train yourself, and this is one of the hardest things about inductive, is just train yourself to write down just what the text says, just the facts. You're not doing any interpreting. As you do this for a while, it just gets easier and easier. But sometimes you'll want to double check yourself after you write down the obvious facts. Did I start using some of my own words there? Just let the text speak for itself. Don't do any interpretation. Don't try to figure out what it means. Just write down what it says. Now, it's best to use an accurate translation when you're doing this, when you're doing an inductive part of a study, which would be a word-for-word translation. Now, word-for-word translations are New American Standard, Old King James, and New King James. They will take every Greek word and translate it into English and put it kind of in the order that the Greek is written. Now, what happens is, it's a little harder to understand that way, isn't it? But it's more accurate. Now, New International Version is called a thought-for-thought or phrase-for-phrase. So they'll take an entire, maybe, sentence that is written in the Greek, and then they'll decide what it says in English. So that allows for a little bit of more error in the translation. Then you get what's called paraphrases, like New Living, New Century, The Message. New Living's pretty good as far as a good paraphrase. The Message has some fun scriptures, but what happens in a paraphrase is they read kind of a section or a verse. Then man decides what it means. And they write it in English that we think, what do we think? Wow, that's a whole lot easier to understand than New King James. I like this one. Or what they will do is, a lot of times in the Bible when something is written, there's about two or three different ways that we could understand it. And we're not sure in New King James how it should be translated. But in a paraphrase, they will do it for you. And so they'll decide which of the three is accurate. Man's opinion. And I have found that sometimes they're off. Looks good, makes more sense, but it's not what God said. So you have to be careful when you're doing a study. I recommend a word-for-word translation. Too often people read the Bible and they give up. What do they say? I can't understand it. And what I have found is we are skipping some steps when we read the Bible. As soon as we read, we think, what does it mean to me? And we skip the step about, wait a minute, what does it obviously say first? So we can't skip that. It's too important. And there's one more thing before I move on to step two, is when you're talking about what does a passage say, you always ask yourself, what does this passage say about God? What does it say about his character? What does it say about how he reacts towards his people? So you always want to ask that question. Now, for today's purposes, we're going to look at Acts 16, verses 13 and 14. So if you turn in your Bibles to Acts 16, verse 13. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the steps of this Bible study or this kind of inductive teaching with you in 13, and then you're going to do 14. Now, when I said, you're going to do 14, did the thought cross your mind, why, I better pay attention while she goes over 13? It does, doesn't it? See, when you know you're accountable, things change. So Acts 16:13 says, on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, if you're reading this chapter, it would be helpful. I'm just pulling a verse out. So it's helpful to see context. Context really helps you understand the verse in the way it was meant to be written. So to save time, I'm going to give you a little of the context. And so, got a map for you, because you know I love maps. And so this is Paul's second missionary journey, and they started out, Paul and Silas, in Antioch. And if you remember the map last week, they're backtracking through a lot of the cities they went to in their first missionary journey. They're going to Derbe and Lystra and Iconia and over to Antioch. And when they got over here, it says the Holy Spirit forbid them to go into Asia. And this is Asia in here, all right? So at this point, they were forbidden to go into cities that you're familiar with, like Ephesus and Smyrna and Laodicea, cities like that. The Holy Spirit would not let them go, but instead, Paul had a vision, and a man from Macedonia, which is this area over here, he had this vision, and the man said, please come help us. And so Paul and Silas and his troop, by the way, they picked up Timothy here in Lystra, and they headed over and sailed across the Aegean Sea here and ended up over in Philippi. Now that's where we pick up in verse 13, as they are in Philippi. Verse 12 said they stayed at Philippi for several days. So now let's look at this verse again. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So now what I want you to do is individually write down what you see as important here. Now again, this step seems to be awkward at first, but don't put pressure on yourself. This is your list. There's not a right answer. Some of us will see more than others. But relax, just write down the obvious, the facts, and remember using the words from the text. Okay, now if you turn in your groups and kind of talk about what you came up with. Again, you're not going to have any great revelations here. This is just the step we need to take. Okay, now, I heard some of you say out of the city, and when I made the list, I didn't think that was important, but when I heard it mentioned, I thought, wow, you know, it could be, because you're kind of coming out of your comfort zone. You're out of where you think would be the place of prayer. But when I made my first list, I didn't. I just said they went to where prayer was made, and they spoke to women who met there. Okay, then secondly, you would say, what does the passage mean? And so you'd be asking yourself, what lessons are being taught? Is there something that I see others doing that I should learn from or that I shouldn't do? Is there a command to keep or a promise made here? Is there a warning or an example? So you might write something like, they were faithful to find a place of prayer. They went to where people sought and worshiped God. Now see, I'm starting to do a little bit of interpretation here. And then you'd ask, what does the passage personally mean to me? Again, especially when you get to this one, ladies, you pray. God, speak to me. God, show me. You've written your word. What do you want to say to me about this? Remembering that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The word of God is profitable. It shows where we're going wrong and what we need to do to be right. And so we want to ask, what does the passage personally mean to me? Because how many of you would like to have a mentor? You know, don't we say that sometimes? Man, I wish I had some just older women that were spiritually mature that would come alongside me and say, oh, honey, don't go that way. You know, this is the way. Let me pray for you. And you know, we all want that. And yet, isn't that what the Word of God is? You know, it's that mentor that will do exactly what you and I crave, is that I want something that'll show me when I'm off, that'll convict me, and it'll gently come alongside me and show me the way to grow. When Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth, he was so excited about one thing. And he said, if I don't leave, I can't send the Holy Spirit. See, as New Testament believers, we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to give us understanding. Jesus was excited about that. He was telling his disciples, that's better than me being with you physically. The Holy Spirit inside of you gives you better understanding than Jesus being with you, or you've been able to walk with him in those days. Remember how clueless the disciples were? You know, they had Jesus with them every day, and remember how clueless they were.
And yet when they had the Holy Spirit, that's when they had understanding. So now we have the Holy Spirit to show us what this passage means. So I would ask, how often do I seek a place of prayer? Was Paul expecting a group of women? You ever think about that? You know, here's Paul. I'm going out and I'm going to evangelize the world and I'm going to this meeting of prayer. And who shows up? A bunch of women, you know? Do I have an expectation or a criteria of what people should be like that God brings to me? Just in everyday life, you know, God brings you an opportunity to share. Do you say, no, not that one, you know? Are you open like Paul? Okay, Lord, I'm watching for who you bring into my life. And then fourthly, how should I respond? Remember, it's in the doing. See, if we get a hold of these truths and stop, doesn't help us. It's in the doing. So then asking, how should I respond to this? There's something about hearing from the Lord and then immediately acting on it that gives us power. So we want to pay attention to what God is showing us. It's easy to make a list of, I think God's showing me that I'm supposed to do this. It's easy too, to make a list meditating on the character of God, but we need to go from there and write our response in the form of a prayer. So for me, it was, Lord, help me to seek places of prayer. It was, Lord, show me the people that you want me to share with. Lord, help me to be ready and willing to minister to whoever you bring to me. And he might show you something specific there, you know? I want you to call this person. I want you to make time to pray with someone. There's a saying, to know and not to do is not to know at all. Because our knowledge has no value if we won't do something with it. Now I want to take verse 14 and apply these questions. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, if you do that again by yourself, starting with that first question, what does the passage say? Do just that right now. What does verse 14 say? Okay, if you get in groups and talk about what you've discovered there. Okay, I'm going to move you along a little fast on this one. So what I came up with is Lydia heard Paul speak. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Just the obvious stuff there, and that's what I saw as obvious facts. Now, what does the passage mean? If you just write down what you see there, what you see the passage meaning. Okay, and you can talk about that for a little bit. What does the passage mean? Okay, now, when I did this, what I noticed when I went back is I focused on Lydia in this part, and I didn't pick up anything about Paul. You may have picked up something about Paul, but I wrote, she came, she heard, God opened her heart to heed. And then I wrote, she showed up and was open to God doing a work. And that's all I got out of it. When I went back another time, I got more. And thirdly, you would ask this question, what does the passage mean to me? Here's when you ask questions. And this is where, even now, shoot up an arrow prayer. Lord, show me something. You know, when you get to this stage, you know, this place, pray, Lord, what do you want me to see in this verse? So before you even make that list, shoot up that prayer and ask him to show you something. And if you just, you can discuss it in your groups. Okay, now this is what I saw for me. First, focusing on Lydia, I thought, is my heart prepared to be open to heed what I am hearing? Am I a doer of what I hear? Said he opened their hearts to be able to heed what they heard. Am I a doer of what I hear? And then I started looking from Paul's perspective, and really as a teacher, or really just as a believer, am I giving words worth hearing and heeding? When you speak to someone, are you saying anything that is worth the Lord opening up their hearts to hear what you have said? You know, and it's such a good challenge to us. When we're talking to someone, are we giving them anything worth heeding? Am I praying when I'm talking to someone for God to open their hearts? So all of a sudden, this became very personally challenging to me. Now we've got the fourth example. How should I respond? And that should be in the form of a prayer. Lord, whatever He is showing you, how would the Lord have you respond to this verse? And just write that down. You may have one prayer. You may have a couple different things to pray. Cindy, this would be a good time. Go. Cindy's got to switch out the tape. So my prayer was, Lord, will you open my heart to heed what I hear when I come to a place of prayer? Lord, open the hearts of those I speak to hear what they are hearing, to heed what they are hearing. And Lord, anoint my words so that I can give them something worth heeding.